Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. Good to see so many here. And a happy new year to everyone. First service this year. Happy new year. I hope everyone has had a bit of a break and a good rest over the Christmas season. Certainly been different changeable weather, the different days we've had, and a warm one again today. So welcome to church. We're going to be talking a little bit about New Year, looking at New Year in the Bible today. But before we do that, let's make a start. I think we've got the band assembled here, and we'll start off with some singing.
Yes, thank you, Paul. If everyone would like to stand up, our first song for today is Lord, I Lift Your Name on High.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us.
Old one to start off with. Our next one for today is Oh Praise the Name.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus died and died for. His body bowed and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone.
The everyone. Our last song for today is Holy is the Lord. Finish up on. You can all take a seat. Thank you.
Thank you, band. Singing sounds really good this morning. Welcome once again. Happy New Year to everyone. And as I said earlier, we're going to be looking at what does the Bible say about the New Year? Well, it says quite a bit, as it turns out. And done a bit of research on the Jewish calendar and the Jewish New Years, and there are actually four Jewish New Years. So the Jewish people really know how to do New Year. I'll just go through each one of them. The first one, in Exodus, you might recall the Passover, when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and Pharaoh, and gave them the instruction, Exodus 12:1, the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So, of course, that was where the institution of the Passover came in, when the destroying angel passed over the houses that had sacrificed a lamb and spread the blood on their doorposts and partaken of the Passover supper. And of course, the Egyptians, anyone that didn't do that, the destroying angel took the firstborn of all of those families. The Israelites then left in a hurry. And so we have the Passover, and then we have a feast of unleavened bread. They were told to take their bread without putting leaven into it. They didn't have time for the bread to actually rise. And at that time, they were to commemorate that by eating unleavened bread. So that is the first of four new years that the Israelites were told to remember, to commemorate. The Passover, of course, and that Exodus from Egypt is the time that as Christians we celebrate Easter. And it was the feast that Jesus and his disciples celebrated just immediately before his crucifixion, that feast of the Passover. So the first of the year. The different different years, I guess, these days we probably have, what, two new years in our society. We have the new year that we've just had, and then we have a financial new year at the end of June as we go into July, and we have to account for our transactions through the year, account to the government. And the Israelites had a similar sort of thing where they had this new year, the first of Nisan, the month of Nisan, and that was like the start of the calendar for them, and that was the point by which they would judge all of the feasts throughout the year and the events throughout the year. Now, there are two others that are known as the New Year for trees, or the agricultural new year, because as we know, the Israelites would tithe of their produce, all the produce of the trees, the produce of the land, grains and so on, and of course the increase of their flocks, the increase of their herds. They were to tithe the tenth. I'll just read a couple of verses out about that. It was trees were very important to Israel. In Deuteronomy 20:19, they were told, given specific instructions about how to look after the trees when they went to battle. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them. For thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down. For the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. So don't cut them down to employ them in the siege, to use them to build bulwarks against the city they were besieging. Leave the trees alone, because you'll need them in future. It takes a long time to grow trees. There were specific instructions about when they came into the land, Leviticus 19:23. When you shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year, ye shall eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. So this 15th of the month of Shevat was a new year for trees. That was when they were to tithe the increase that they'd received from trees, and also from agriculture. In Deuteronomy 14:22, we read, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. So there's There's our second new year, which I guess is sort of a little bit like our financial new year, if you like. Number three, the first of Elul. So, separate one for agriculture and for animals, which, if you think about it, makes sense because the crops are ripening at a certain time, and so they would have to be tithed at a certain time. The animals are reproducing at a certain time. And so there was a different time of year, the new year for animals, where they would count the increase of their flocks, and one-tenth was for the Lord. Now, Leviticus 27:32, concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So the first of Elul. And it's now probably quite significant that that is exactly a month before Rosh Hashanah, which is the fourth new year. First and second of Tishrei, there is what we know as, probably more commonly in the Bible, it's referred to as the Feast of Trumpets. So a very important time when they would blow the trumpet, lots of blowing of trumpets. And not trumpets like we would know them necessarily, but the shofar. And I remembered to bring my shofar today. Now, because I play the tuba, not the soprano cornet, I thought I would ask our soprano cornet player to come up and demonstrate how the shofar is blown. Thank you, Micah. You get the general idea. That's fine.
Okay.
Yep. So, if anybody wants to blow the shofar, you can have a look at that later on. Of course, the Jews have specific ways in which they blow the shofar, sounding three short blasts, and then there are a lot of long blasts, which we won't go into today. But that is the fourth new year. This, the Jewish people refer to it as Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year, first of the year. So it's like a spiritual new year. And this is, it doesn't quite marry up with our calendar. Of course, the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar, not like our Gregorian calendar, so nothing ever quite matches up. Sometimes it's close to some of our celebrations, other times it's a fair way out. I think I did have the Rosh Hashanah for 2026, will be in September this year, September 11th. And so it's an important day for the Jewish people because they believe that was the day in which creation occurred, the day that Adam and Eve were created. And apart from that, there are a lot of other events that took place, which we'll get to in a moment. So how to observe it, blowing the shofar, eating special foods, bread studded with raisins, apples dipped in honey. Don't know whether it appeals to me that much, but that's the tradition, lighting candles. And that is the start of the days of war. Now, 10 days later, they have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The understanding of the Jews is that on that Rosh Hashanah, the judgment books are opened and people are judged according to how they have lived their year. And so it's a time when they are meant to have a lot of inward reflection and think about whether they have been living properly throughout the year. And if they haven't, to think about how they will do better for the next year. And depending on how they come up and pray in that period may have an influence on God's judgment on them for the coming year. So I guess it's a little bit like at New Year's, we often have New Year's resolutions. Did anybody have any New Year's resolutions? Yes? I won't ask you what they were. A lot of people have a resolution, the New Year, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to do this, I'm not going to eat too much food, whatever it might be. And so in a similar way, the Jews will reflect on their behaviour at that time and look for the Spirit of God to help them and to come to them in the hope that God's judgment for the coming year will be such that he will bless them. Now, there are some special readings that the Jewish people do at that time of Rosh Hashanah. And Leviticus 23, we'll read some of these, so I won't talk about them too much at this point. Interestingly, it was meant to be the time when Isaac was born, when Isaac was going to be sacrificed by Abraham, the time when Samuel was born. So a lot of things happening at that time of the year. I think I didn't say, just whipping back to that page, that this period is known as the Days of War and finishes with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then after that, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of the feasts that we don't really have a celebration for in our Christian calendar. But for the Jewish people, it's very important because it's when they remember their time they spent in the wilderness. They will build little huts or booths and live in them for a week. The feast goes for a week, starts with a big feast, finishes with a big feast. So that's sort of the culmination of this period of the Days of War. Now, I think we're just about up to doing some readings. So before I do that, what I would like to do is repeat the Lord's Prayer according to Luke chapter 11. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So I have a few readings here, the ones mentioned before, and I also have one from the Gospel of John to finish up with. The first one here is just a few verses which come from Leviticus 23, one of those ones that was mentioned as a special reading at the time of Rosh Hashanah. I'll just read through these. You can see that there are a few verses skipped, just to give us an idea of how these feasts were instituted. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Down to verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. you shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. Now, the next reading is about the birth of Isaac, which again was, it's believed that that occurred at that time of Rosh Hashanah. It comes from Genesis 21, verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now the next event is when Abraham was tested and asked to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. It sounds pretty gruesome to us, really, when you think about it. But of course it is a foretelling of what actually happened when God gave his son as a sacrifice for us. Genesis 22. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. It's a pretty big thing that God is asking Abraham to do. When you think about it, Abraham's now over 100 years old. He waited 100 years for this son that God had promised him. He did have the son of Ishmael, but not from his wife, Sarah. God's given him this son. He's told him that he's going to be the father of many nations, and now he's asking him to sacrifice him. It's really just something that would be incredibly difficult to understand. Incredibly difficult for Abraham to actually do. Down to verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So Abraham and Isaac had left the other men that came with them, and they were going up Mount Moriah to do this sacrifice. Not that Isaac knew what was going to happen yet. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So, of course, Abraham prophesied that God would provide a lamb, as God provided his son, the lamb Jesus often referred to as the lamb of God, as a sacrifice for our sins. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And that dual blessing that we all know, the blessing that was given to Israel, that they would be fruitful and multiply, and of course, ultimately, that the whole world would be blessed. Out of Israel would come the Saviour, Jesus Christ. And through the Saviour and his sacrifice, the whole world would receive that blessing of being able to be united with God. Now, I have one more Old Testament reading, which is Jeremiah 31. It's sort of not talking about New Year's, but it's talking about the love that God has for us. Jeremiah 31, At the same time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, I might just add, as most of us will realize, that Prophet Jeremiah was at a time much further on than the previous readings, right at the end of when Israel, the nation of Israel, had become divided, had been attacked and overcome by surrounding nations, and taken into captivity. And Jeremiah was right on the end of that. Really, Israel has been completely disassembled for their evil doings. They haven't followed the ways of the Lord. They haven't kept their side of the covenant. And as God said, that if they didn't do that, then they would not be blessed. And yet, he still has a love for Israel, which he's talking about here. I'll just read that again. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O Virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabarets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman is upon the Mount Ephraim. The watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, Sing with the gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publicly praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I'll turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Now, we need to have a bit of a break and have a hymn. There's lots in that chapter from Jeremiah talking about rejoicing and joy and the produce that God had given to them, talking about happy times, which were certainly not the times that they were experiencing when that was spoken by Jeremiah. And it's also interesting there that prophecy of Rachel weeping for her children, which of course is repeated in the Gospels. So let's have this hymn now, hymn 102. Thanks, Linda. Great God, attend while Israel sing the joys that from thy presence spring. To spend one day with thee on earth exceeds 1,000 years of mirth. Thank you. know we've had a bit of reading this morning. I've got one more short reading for you, which I wanted to do because it's from the Gospels, and there's a couple of references in here which reflect back on some of the points that have come out in the earlier readings. John 6, and this is at the time when it was just after Jesus had fed the 5,000, asked the people to sit down, broke up the bread and the fish and fed these people, and they all went away full. After that, the disciples jumped into a boat. Jesus joined them in the middle of the night by walking on the water. And the people came to find Jesus the next day and couldn't find him, and eventually caught up with him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and started talking about this bread. They wanted another feed. But Jesus says to them, well, you're only here because you want another feed. And he starts to preach to them and tell them why he has really come. Starting from verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also shall have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Just going down to verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, there were two comparisons that I wanted to bring out of these verses we've read today. Two things to bring out. You recall from Jeremiah 31, it said that I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. And then Jesus makes a reference to that in this last reading. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So I think that's a very interesting point that's been made in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. If we come to God, it's because God has drawn us to him. So you would think that we're given the instruction to go out and evangelize, to try and reach people and bring them into the fold, to convert them to the Christian way. And in fact, yes, we have to do that, but it's not really us that's doing that drawing or giving that message. It has to come from God. It has to come from the Spirit. God uses people. He uses prophets, ministers. He uses all of us to spread that gospel to the world. And we need to ask him to use us, as a messenger to the world. It's our obligation to spread that message, the message of the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus came to this earth, lived on this earth, showed us how to live, and then gave himself as a sacrifice. As a sacrifice for our sins. We're under the curse of the evil that came into this world when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. And ever since then, everyone born on the earth, with the exception of Jesus, for very good reason, we're under this curse. And it's only by accepting the sacrifice of Jesus, paying the debt, that we can have this curse removed. Jesus is saying that it has to be God that draws people to him. As individuals, we're obliged to spread the message of Christianity, but we also need to ask God to draw us to him. In the Song of Solomon, it says, "Draw me and I will follow thee." We must ask God to draw us to him. It's something that I'm sure everyone has noticed. Two people will hear a message. One person will adopt the message and run with it and accept it. And another one, it's as if it's falling on deaf ears. It has to be the Spirit of God moving on that person and revealing that message to them before they can actually come into that fellowship with God and receive the Spirit and be drawn to God. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him," Jesus says. There is a bit of a caveat on that. And earlier, Jesus says, "This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." Yes, God must draw us. God must draw everyone to him. But if we see the Son, if we see that person of Jesus Christ, and if we accept and believe on him, it is God's will that we will have everlasting life and that we will be drawn to him. So that's the caveat, and that's the great thing about it. Yes, God must draw us, but he wants to draw everyone. We just have to recognize that salvation of Jesus Christ, and then he wants us to be drawn to him. Jesus goes on to say, he talks about "he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And he's really talking about two things here. He says, "I will raise him up at the last day." So raise him up, what does that mean? Well, it could mean two things. Perhaps people that have accepted Jesus and passed away are waiting for the day of resurrection when they will be raised and receive a spiritual body and meet the Lord. Or it can also be people that are on the earth, still living in their physical bodies, can be raised up. Paul, in his, I think it's Corinthians, talks about what Christians often refer to as the rapture, on Jesus' return, that we will be caught up in the air to meet Jesus in the air. And that is another aspiration. Yes, if we believe and accept that message of the salvation, and we do pass on from this earth, that our body goes to the grave and corrupts, we have that hope that we will be raised and meet Jesus on his return and receive a different sort of body, a spiritual body. But there's also that aspiration that we would really like to be here when Jesus comes and meet him with our physical bodies, a glorified body. Jesus had a glorified body. He went to the grave, he died, but he was resurrected and he had a different sort of body. His blood and his water was gone, but he was a living being of flesh and bones. He had a different glorified body. And the scripture says that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. So there will be others that are made like him. So that's the ambition that I would like to see everyone have, that they can be here when Jesus returns, at his return, and be caught up to meet him in the air, physically be made like him and receive a glorified body. Again, none of this can happen unless God draws us. It's only God that can do the work. It's only God that can draw us initially to accept Jesus Christ and receive that salvation initially and meet him when he returns, be raised up at the last day. And it's also only God that can draw us to become like Jesus and live as Jesus did, in the hope that we may be here and be alive at his return. And that's the ambition that we have in this church, to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's not something that we can do of ourselves. It's only something that God will do in us if it is his will. And then, as Isaiah said, came to pass, that death will be swallowed up in victory. So a bit of a meandering New Year's message there. New beginnings, we're talking about the traditional ways of celebrating the new year. But I guess it all comes back to making a dedication that we will have a new beginning, that we will accept Jesus Christ and follow him. So let's finish today with another hymn, hymn number 96. Thanks, Linda. Great shepherd of thine Israel, who dost between the cherubs dwell, thou didst the tribes, thy chosen sheep, lead through the desert and the deep. Thank you. like to just leave you with that verse from Jeremiah, verse 3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God has already drawn us to him. All we have to do is accept him. Thanks for coming this morning, everyone. Hope to see you all next week.
Yeah, that's right. It's very, very nice. It's not a pizza, you're actually getting it.